Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We have, in recent times, been looking at some Bible doctrines. We've been looking at the subject, more recently, particularly of repentance. But this morning, I want to depart from that just for one message, because I want to deal with a particular issue that is relevant to our church, and I trust will be something that will be a blessing to us all. Matthew chapter 24, and let's read from verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here. And that's important to notice that the Lord Jesus is referring to a particular geographical location. There shall not be left here. Where were they? Well, the Bible tells us where they were. They were in Jerusalem. They were in the precincts of the temple. The Lord actually had just gotten through speaking to Jerusalem in verse 37 of chapter 23. And it says, He went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And so the Lord says, There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that's a particular geographical location, the disciples came unto him privately saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You know, they didn't want the Lord to cover too much ground. They wanted to pin him down to just a little short answer. No, I'm being facetious when I say that. That covers an awful lot of territory. When shall these things be? The destruction of the temple and so on. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the Lord immediately said something that I believe we all need to take on board. Verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now we must really pay a lot of attention to that, because there's no question that in relation to these subjects, particularly the coming of Christ and the end of the world, there's a lot of deception. There's a lot of potential for deception and for being deceived. And the Lord Jesus immediately, before he answers the question, or the questions rather, says to the disciples, You be careful that no man deceive you. Do not be deceived by what men have to say. And then he went on to explain what he meant by that in particular, For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and so on. But I want to focus on these words, Take heed that no man deceive you. Recently, it has been spoken of in our own church and elsewhere, on family radio, Mr. Harold Camping, who's the president of Family Radio and Family Stations Incorporated, has been teaching that we are now in the Great Tribulation, and that therefore the churches, the corporate church and churches like this, local churches, have been given over into the hands of Satan. Now, I want to say right off the bat that that is a completely false teaching. It has no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. Although, of course, Mr. Camping will preface all that he says about any subject with the words the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that just because you preface something with the words the Bible says means that everything that then follows is what the Bible says. It may, in fact, actually be what the preacher says the Bible says. And that's a totally different thing altogether. And you need to be most careful in relation to this when you listen to any man preaching, listen to any would-be Bible teacher, that when he says, the Bible says, you need to not focus just on those three words, but on what comes afterwards, and make sure that in fact that is what the Bible says. Now what Mr. Camping says in relation to the end times is convoluted. It's very difficult to see how he arrives at the conclusions he arrives at on many subjects, but certainly in relation to the end times, he has a most strange method of getting to the conclusions that he comes to. And in relation to this idea, this notion that the church corporate is going to be given over to Satan, that there are no pastors any longer, that there are no elders anymore, there are no offices in the church, there's no authority in the local church, Mr. Camping gets that from his misinterpretation and his misuse of portions such as Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21 and also Revelation chapter 11, where he has this idea that somehow the church is given over to the devil and God is not going to use it anymore. But of course God will use other methods of getting the gospel out, i.e. family radio. And that's really where we're coming to as far as Mr. Camping's teaching is concerned. Matthew 24, Luke chapter 21 and other portions are very, very clear in relation to what Christ is talking about. He's not talking about the church in any way, shape or form. There's no basis for saying that in Matthew 24, Luke 21 or even in Revelation 11 that the Lord has in view the corporate church at all. But I don't really want to spend a lot of time today dealing with the errors of Mr. Camping in relation to this. There is a letter that has gone to Family Radio from the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern. We're very glad to have with us one of our elders who has signed this letter, Mr. Bill Pellett and his family. We welcome them today. The letter has gone to Richard O'Maris, who is the program director, I believe, of Family Radio. I read the letter on the recording that was made there on Thursday, so I don't want to go through all that again and bore you to tears. Not that Mr. Allison's letter is necessarily boring, but there's a lot of details in here refuting what Mr. Camping believes that I don't really want to go over again. But what I will say to you is this letter has gone to Family Radio, and the gist of the letter is that none of our ministers and our church services will be appearing any longer on Family Radio stations. Our messages will not be aired anymore, if we have anything to do with it, on Family Radio. I will be making this letter available again to the people here. It will be on the table in the hallway. But I've been thinking much about this whole matter of the teachings of Mr. Camping and others in relation to end time things. And as I listened one evening there, against my better judgment of course, but as I was coming back up from a meeting with Drs. Allison and Dodson, I decided, I just couldn't resist it, to listen one more time to Open Forum, just to see what was being said in relation to the whole subject of the end of the church age. And first of all, that disturbs me, that kind of concept, the end of the church age, because it makes me to believe that Mr. Camping is a dispensationalist. Now, of course, he would probably be horrified at that idea, but nevertheless, if you say that the church has been used by God for over 1900 years, and then it's no longer being used, and you're in a different era, then that's dispensationalism. And it's false. It's wrong. But one of the things that really disturbed me about what I heard in that program that I listened to last Monday evening was some of the callers who were calling in asking questions. One man in particular asked a very pertinent question of Mr. Camping, which was, if this is true, that God is no longer using pastors and churches and deacons and elders and so on, do you believe then that a message that's preached, a gospel message, a pure, faithful message that is preached in a church, that God can't use that? And Mr. Camping answered that by saying, the message that's preached in a church setting, like this, the Holy Spirit is not working through the churches anymore, therefore God cannot use that message and will not use that message in the church setting. Okay, then the man followed up the questioner and he said, well, how about if that pastor lets his message appear on Family Radio, he's not announced as a pastor, the name of his church is not given, but the message is allowed to be played, aired on the air on family radio. Will God bless that and will souls be saved through that? And Mr. Camping's answer was, at this point, we think we're right in saying that yes, the Holy Spirit could use that, because it's not in a church setting, but it's being played over family radio. Now, plainly, folks, you can see that's ridiculous. I mean, that is so far out in left field as to hardly bear any sort of comment. But I am going to comment on it just to say that's a load of nonsense. That's complete and utter nonsense. That God the Holy Ghost will use a message that a man preached in a church, but he will not use it right then in that church. So that means that I could preach a message today, God will not use it, be totally fruitless. I send it off, or Mark sends it off, to family radio, and they play it on the air. And people out there in radio land can listen to it and become Christians. And then whenever they decide, well, I would like to go along and hear that guy Hamilton in his church preaching, Mr. Campbell says, no, you can't do that because God's not using the churches anymore. They're given over to Satan. It's plainly ridiculous. Another thing that really disturbed me was another caller who was a woman who obviously was very sincere, as most callers, I believe, are, asking a question of Mr. Camping, which was, she said, my husband and I have been looking for a faithful church for quite a long time. We've been trying to find a good church, and we have found a good little church, a faithful, reformed church. Are you saying that we should now leave that church? And Mr. Camping says, yes, because God's no longer using the churches, and you ought to right now leave that church. Of course, Mr. Camping has this teaching about the latter rain. And the latter rain, in case you didn't know it, when you read it in the Old Testament, it's nothing to do with the two rains that came in the Middle East, and nothing to do with spiritual blessing in relation to Israel or in the location in which it's given. The latter rain is ministries in the end times like family radio. That's what we're told. No scriptural basis for that. That's just something he throws out there, and we're supposed to believe it. The latter rain is the ministry of ministries like family radio. Although it's interesting, I never hear any other ministries being endorsed. You know, he talks about faithful ministries like family radio, but what are these other faithful ministries? I never hear any mention of them. And so the question comes to me, and I thought much about this week, and I want to deal with it this morning. Is family radio becoming a cult? Or I might want to put it another way. Is family radio, and Mr. Harold Camping at the head of it, in danger of becoming a cult? Perhaps that's a better way of putting it. Is family radio in danger of becoming a cult? Now, I know at first glance that might appear to be an absurd and ridiculous question. After all, is it not true that this is a Christian radio network proclaiming the Bible and playing Christian music 24/7? Well, yes, the answer to that is that up to this point, although I would never endorse everything that appears on any Christian radio station, I have to say that that's the most faithful radio station I ever listened to in my life. As far as the programming, the content, it was very faithful at one time. Has it not been used of God in saving souls? Yes. Has the Lord used family radio to bless and edify Christians? Absolutely, yes. And are there not even times when family radio has been used of God to build up sound biblical local churches? Absolutely. In fact, on their tract, that's the only tract they ever use when they give out, Does God Love You? They actually had the purpose, or certainly it appeared to be the purpose, of helping local churches. When, for example, the mission director would take many people to different parts of the world, including Scotland. I know that my colleague, who's now there in Rutherglen, my former church, benefited greatly from the ministry of people from family radio who came there and gave out many thousands of gospel tracts and encouraged all who received the tracts to go along to the Rutherglen Free Presbyterian Church, because there they would hear a faithful message. That's what's been happening up to this point. So why then would I or you ever think that such an organization would be in danger of becoming a cult? Well, the answer is in two words. Harold Camping, the founder and the president of Family Stations Incorporated, with his unorthodox views and with his novel approach to the interpretation of Scripture, is making family radio into, and I want to be very careful how I put this, he's making it into a cult-like organization. Now, hear me correctly. I have not said, and I'm not saying, he's making it into a cult. I'm saying he's making it into a cult-like organization. An organization that is very like a cult. I have not said that family radio is a cult, but that it is in danger of becoming a cult. The cult of Camping, you might call it. By the way, Mr. Camping is not alone in the danger of becoming a cult-like leader. Any man who sets himself up as a Bible teacher, self-taught, the sacred oracle for anyone to seek to for the answers to everything, is in danger of leading a cult. And it's happened throughout history, as I will point out in a moment or two. But I say this, that family radio is in danger of becoming a cult, because when you examine family radio and you compare it to many of the cults past and present, there are some remarkable similarities. Now, yes, at this juncture, there are also great differences. For instance, Mr. Camping and Family Radio believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cults do not. So that's a very strong and a very important difference and a very important distinction to make. They do not. Family Radio does not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and many of the fundamental doctrines of the faith. So there are very great differences from the cults that are out there. Many things are aired and taught, even by Mr. Camping, that are faithful to Scripture. There are many things that he says in answer to questions on open forum, for example, or in his Bible studies, that I could say amen to. And I say, yes, I heartily believe those things, just like you do. But there are other things, and especially this particular teaching that has come to the fore, that are not faithful to Scripture. And there are many, many flags going up. There are many danger signs now being seen, which would suggest to me that at the very least a cult-like organization is forming. And let me explain what I mean by that. You think about some of the signs of a cult. You may already know what the marks of a cult are, or a cult-like organization, but I want to remind you of some of these and hopefully as well give you a few that you haven't thought of before. One of the signs, one of the marks of a cult is usually a cult is led by one dominant figure. There is usually one leader whose teachings are given very great prominence. Now, I don't care what cult out there you want to pick. You will find that it's just like that. For example, the Mormons, or as they falsely call themselves, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, they very much respect, honor, and pay great attention to the writings of Joseph Smith. Now, Joseph Smith was a rascal, he was a liar, he was a felon, and he was actually, when he died, in prison, awaiting charges, but there was a mob who broke in and lynched him, and so he never really got a chance, as it were, to be properly tried and sentenced. But Joseph Smith is the one to whom Mormons look. He is the great one. There's no question about that. It was Joseph Smith who apparently went off into some Mount Cumorah, as it's called, and found there golden plates that were brought to him by the angel Moroni. I would actually leave the I off the end, and then you would probably have the correct person. But anyway, Joseph Smith is the one in Mormonism who is given the greatest prominence. How about the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses, falsely so-called, the Watchtower Society? I love to refer to the Watchtower when they come to my door as the Russellites. They hate it. They hate it. They despise that description. But it happens to be true. They're followers of the teachings of Charles Taze Russell, a man who was found out in court to be a liar and a perjurer. He said that he knew New Testament Greek, and when he was pressed on the point, he had to admit that he didn't know a word of Greek from the New Testament. Russellites. Of course, the other cults are known by their adherence to the teachings of usually one prominent person, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, Herbert Armstrong, the Worldwide Church of God, Plain Truth, or Bible Truth, I would say Bible Truth rather than Plain Truth, the Reverend Sun Myung Moon. You can name cult after cult, religion after religion, and there's one prominent leader, one whose teachings are given the most attention and whose teachings are adhered to very strongly. And usually that one leader is not accountable to anybody. Not accountable. There's nobody who's going to say, well now, Joseph Smith, I don't think you found any golden plates in some mountain somewhere. I don't believe that those golden plates contain what is now written as the Book of Mormon. Because I actually believe that the Book of Mormon is not only a collection of rehashed material from the Authorized Version Bible, but also it contains much that was found in a book by a man called Solomon Spaulding, and you plagiarized the contents of his book. Now if you say that in the Mormon church, you'll be out the door. One teacher whose teachings are given very great prominence. What about another mark of a cult? The leader of a cult is usually a maverick. He's usually someone who doesn't fit in with anybody else. Very often a misfit with a background in an Orthodox Bible-believing church or denomination with which he has become disenchanted. Now you can search the cults yourself, look into their history, look into their background, you'll find men like Russell, men like Joseph Smith, and others in the other cults, and they came out of Orthodoxy. They came out of sometimes congregational churches, Presbyterian churches, many different kinds of denominations, but usually the leader is a maverick. He is one who has gone off on a tangent and who has found himself in disagreement with everyone and everything around him. That's a mark of a cult. Thirdly, the mark of a cult, the leader of a cult is often a self-taught person and one who has taught things never heard of before. Very often when I read the writings of some of these cult leaders, they refer to quote-unquote new light or divine insights never before granted to other teachers. And that really makes people go, wow, here's someone who's found something that nobody's ever taught before. And when we look through the annals of church history, we search the great writings of men of God and sermons of great preachers, we've never heard this. And of course that will be confirmed by the cult or cult-like leader, because he will usually say something like this: now you're not going to hear this in your church or from your pastor, but God has showed it to me. You always want to be very, very careful of anybody who says something like that. You're not ever going to hear this in any church. You're not going to hear it in any denomination that you attend. You're not going to hear it from your pastor, but God has showed it to me. Special revelation, special insight, whatever you want to call it. I have a gift that somebody else doesn't have, and therefore you can ask me about it, and I'll give you the true biblical answer. Something else about cult leaders. Typically, they have denounced all other denominations and churches, but at the same time, talking up the group they have founded. Let me give you that again. Cult leaders typically have denounced all other denominations and churches, but have talked up the group that they have founded. We are faithful. All others have gone astray somewhere or another. All the others have built high places. We are faithful. That's the kind of thing that you hear from those who found cults. God is blessing us, He's not blessing them. something else. Most cults that I've ever studied have been obsessed, and that's the right word, obsessed with prophecy and end time matters. In fact, there are cases where that's all they talk about. Literally, all they talk about is prophecy and end time matters. Eschatology, to give it its proper title. The doctrine of the last things. And furthermore, most cults that have been obsessed with prophetic things and with end time matters have usually seen themselves as a direct fulfillment of prophecy. They've actually said, as John Nelson Darby did when he began the doctrine of the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church in 1830, he said, this is the midnight cry. You know, in Matthew 25, where it says, and at midnight there was a cry made. I had a man from the Plymouth Brethren tell me one time. Oh yes, he said, at midnight there was a cry made. That was 1830 when John Nelson Darby rediscovered the truth of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And I stood there looking at him with my mouth wide open in disbelief that someone who's an evangelical Christian would say that. But you see, this is a mark of cults and cult-like organizations. They have an obsession, a dangerous obsession, with end-time matters, with prophetic things. Of course, that feeds into the psyche of many people, because folks are generally curious. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to be curious. Most people like to think about and they would certainly like to know what the future holds. That's why people go to fortune tellers. That's why people go to palm readers and go to these people that read tarot cards, because they think that somehow it's going to help them to know the future. Of course, those things that I've just mentioned, every one of them, are devilish and wicked. But I don't think they're too much more wicked and devilish than some of the charlatans that go around saying that they know what's going to happen in the end times. The cults, many that I've studied, as I say, have seen themselves as a direct fulfillment of prophecy. You know the idea, God has raised us up as his people for the end times. We are the latter rain testimony. We are the group that God is going to use in these last days. And I think again of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 verse 4. Take heed that no man deceive you. Deceive you in relation to what? In relation to these matters. The sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. You see, there's tremendous potential for deception in relation to those subjects. Something else I want to point out about cults. Cults and cult-like groups almost always cast great doubt on the salvation of all outside of their pale. Let me give you that again. Cults and cult-like groups almost always cast great doubt on the salvation, on the bona fides, really, of all who are outside their own pale, outside their own group. Often they will state, there is no salvation for anybody out with our group. Now that's true of the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, when they're pressed on that matter. It's true of the Church of Rome. It's true of many, many groups. You can't be saved unless you adhere to what we are teaching, unless you're under the umbrella of this group. And I have pressed cults that have come to my door on this matter many, many times. At first they're reluctant to admit it, but then when you get right down to brass tacks, you find that that's what they believe. And that's part of what holds them within the group. Because they believe there's no salvation outside of that group. There's no salvation outside of that organization. That is how cults and cult-like groups operate. That's how they hold on to many of their people. Furthermore, this is another point. Many cults, and you can study it for yourself, many cults have a professed allegiance to the Bible, but have been characterized by twisting and perverting texts of Scripture and passages of Scripture out of context. They come to your door, some of them, And they will say, look, we believe the Bible. But then all of a sudden they reach into their little bag for their Awake magazine or their New World Translation of the Scriptures. You know, you say you believe the Bible, and then this Jehovah's Witness will tell you, well, I've actually got a Bible that's more faithfully translated than yours. It's called the New World Translation. Garbage, by the way. It's not more faithfully translated. Neither is the Book of Mormon. It's nothing to do with what God's purpose is for His people. God has given us His Word. But often this is what will happen. They will profess that they believe the Bible, but when you take them to portions that cut across their teachings, they'll say, well, that's not what it means. It means something else. That's not translated correctly. It actually means something else. That's a mark of a cult. Let me give you an example of that. Turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. When I lived in Scotland, I had two Mormons at my door one day. Well, more than one day, but this was one particular day that they came. And the one fellow said to me that he believed that the Book of Mormon was of equal validity to the Bible. In fact, he was trying to tell me that the Book of Mormon had superseded the Bible. And here was his biblical evidence for it. Ezekiel 37, verses 16 and 17. Here's the word of the Lord. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And I said, well, what are you saying? He said, well, if you see that there was one stick, verse 16, that's for Judah, and the other was for Joseph. He said, the stick of Joseph is the Book of Mormon, and the stick for Judah is the Bible. And again, I had trouble keeping my face straight, but I said to him, that's the biggest load of hogwash I think I've heard for a very long time. Because if you look at the passage in context, you will see that the Lord is talking about Judah and Ephraim, Judah and Israel, and how that God is going to unite the both of them together in one people. When you read the context, you'll see that that's exactly what God is talking about. He's not talking about the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I said, the Joseph that's referred to in verse 16, not Joseph Smith. He was telling me it was Joseph Smith. Said, that's not Joseph Smith. That's Joseph in the Bible. But of course, the Mormons also believe that when the Old Testament tells us that the branches of Joseph will run over the wall, it's talking about Joseph Smith. Even though Jacob, who was prophesying, it was talking about his own son, Joseph. Just because somebody says, well, here's a Bible verse that teaches, you know, that the church is going to be destroyed and handed over to Satan, and because the Lord Jesus says, depart out and go to the mountains of Judah, that means that you're to leave your church. That's the same kind of approach. The same kind of approach that the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and cults take to the Scriptures of truth. Looking for a hidden meaning in everything. When Jesus talked about going to the cross, got to find some sort of a hidden meaning in that, perhaps. When the Bible talks about the Garden of Eden and about Adam and Eve and how that they were there and they took the forbidden fruit, I suppose we're supposed to find a hidden meaning in that, and it didn't really happen. You see, the problem with that kind of approach is that it denudes the Bible of its authority. And it makes you to be able to say that the Bible says this and the Bible says that when it says no such thing. But it says what you make it say. That is the mark of a cult-like organization. Furthermore, and I must be brief, which is hard for me, I know, cult followers and those who follow organizations that are like cults usually show a blind and unswerving loyalty to their leader. They usually show a blind, unswerving loyalty to their leader, so that it doesn't matter what anybody says, they've got tunnel vision. If the cult leader says this, then we believe it. It must be right. You remember some years ago, a man called Jim Jones, and he got a whole bunch of people together, what, 1,000 of them or so, told them all to drink this Kool-Aid. And like mugs, they did it. What happened? They all died in a collective act of suicide. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of Kool-Aid drinkers out there. In many different organizations, many different cults, even churches, Kool-Aid drinkers I call them, they will never question any teaching, but they just show a blind, unswerving loyalty to the leader. If he says it, it must be so. If she says it, it must be so. That's a mark of a cult. Furthermore, cults often instill fear in their adherents, and that is how they hold on to them. For example, fear of judgment or the curse of God if they were to leave the group. Now, you can't go to any church, you can't go to any place out there, because if you do that, you'll be under God's curse. You must remain here. This is the only place of shelter and safety. If you go out there into some other organization, go into some other teaching, you're going to put yourself in grave danger. And so you find people who are afraid. Afraid, even though they may doubt what the cult leader has said on some particular subject, they're not going to air that doubt. They're not going to voice or give some articulation to that doubt, because it's not going to be good for their health. And then finally, cults always adhere to some truth. And in some cases, even a lot of truth. But it is mixed with great error. Let me give you that again. Cults always adhere to some truth, even at times to a lot of truth. But it is mixed with great error. Now, I would never do this, of course. I want you to be sure of this. But if I wanted to poison you, what would I do? Would I bring to you a bottle that says on the front, "Poison, do not drink," and then say, "Here, take a slug"? No, you don't do that, do you? You want to get somebody to take poison. What do? You get something that's wholesome, a drink that's wholesome, and you insert into that just a little bit of poison. Just enough to do the job. But it's unrecognizable. You smell it. Yeah. Smells good. You pour it into the glass, you look at it. Oh, nothing wrong with that. There's not too many crumbs in the bottom of it there. It looks all right. So I'll take it. And then, you're gone. You've taken the poison. When you're going to give somebody something that they don't usually like to take, like when I was a kid, my mother says, "Here, this castor oil is really good for you, son." I never believed that, especially when I tasted it. So what happened was, she would give me something along with it to make it go down. You know, it's sweeter. Here's a piece of candy or something like that, but it'd take the bad taste out of your mouth. Just get it down quick and then take that and everything will be well. You sugarcoat the pill, you see. If you want somebody to take poison, you sugarcoat the pill. And so what you have is much truth, but when it's mixed with a little bit of error, you've got a great problem. Now, our time is just about gone, but you know, you ought to think about the things that I've just said and the list of characteristics I've just given, and apply them to the present circumstances that prevail in family radio. A teacher whose teachings are given very great prominence. A leader who is a maverick. Everybody else is wrong, he's a misfit, and doesn't teach orthodox doctrine like others. Trash all the historic confessions of the churches in the past, Reformed churches. The leader is self-taught, who is teaching things never heard of before. He's now denouncing all denominations and churches, but he's talking up the group that he founded. You know, family radio is faithful. I've heard this a number of times, even in recent days. Family radio is staying faithful. Someone asked Mr. Camping one night, "How do you know that the people who listen to you are saved? You're saying that the people now going to the churches and making professions, that none of them are saved, because the Holy Spirit's not in the church anymore. How do you know people listening to you are saved?" He says, "Because family radio is faithful." I rest my case. An obsession with prophecy and end time matters. 1994. An obsession with end time matters. Casting great doubt on the salvation of all outside the pale. This is not yet the case, but it's getting more like it all the time. It's very doubtful, you know, if those people are really Christians at all. Especially if they don't follow this teaching. Very doubtful if they really say it. That's what's being said. An allegiance to the Bible, but twisting and perverting texts and passages out of their context. Luke chapter 21 is a case in point. The followers showing a blind and unswerving loyalty to the leader. There are people who just will not take anything that anybody else says about this matter, or say, well, now I'm going to look at what Mr. Camping says and then I'm going to listen to what this man over here says. No, it's just what Brother Camping says, that's it. Unswerving loyalty to the leader. Kool-Aid drinkers. And then there's fear in the adherents. I know that there are a few people, not many, but a few, that have left good, faithful churches, and you know why they've done it? They're afraid to come to church. They're afraid. Our brother could confirm this is the case with the few, very few, that have left the Malvern congregation. They are in fear. They're in fear lest they be under the judgment of God because they've given over to Satan. And an adherence to much truth, and I do give credit where it is due, Mr. Camping believes much that is right and proper and true, but I'm afraid, not just in this area of prophecy, but in other areas, it's mixed with great error. And I think, therefore, that Family Radio and Mr. Camping is in grave danger of becoming a cult. We need to pray that the Lord will deliver his people from false teaching, that the Lord would preserve his churches, that the Lord would confound this false teaching. And I even pray the Lord will open, even at this late stage, will open the eyes of Mr. Camp to the folly of what he's teaching, the folly of what he's doing. Because it can come to no good end if it continues the way it is going. But I trust the Lord will help us to examine everything in the light of Scripture. You know, folks, don't just say, well, Pastor Hamilton said it's got to be true. No. Examine everything in the light of God's Word. Everything. Come to your own conclusions based on what the Scripture says about things. I hope that they'll be the same conclusions that I come to. But, you know, none of us are 100% right on everything, especially where prophetic matters are concerned. Everybody else is wrong. Well, that's what some people think. That's very dangerous for anyone to say that. May the Lord help us to be faithful to his word and do like the men of Berea did. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And when we find that they're so, let's believe it. Let's all pray. Father, bless now thy word and be with us in our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.